Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love toward us. Father, this morning you have a word to us each individually in this present time. And we thank you, Father, that your mercy is extended to us, is extended to all mankind, those who are serving self. Some civil government, or you, Lord. Father, you have given us grace and mercy so that we can live today, even change our ways if need be, or be encouraged, Father. Father, we desire to be changed. Would you change us, Father? Yes, we know you would. Your love is good toward us. Open up our eyes that we might see. Open up our eyes that we might understand. Magnify your own name. Glorify yourself, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, yes, verse 13, Jesus, some Pharisees and scribes came to him, and he answered them, saying, they said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." I'd wanted this morning to share a story with you, and I think you'd have got my picture very well, but I felt like I shouldn't give you the story. Therefore, we look to something purer than that, and that's to the Word of God. I was thinking, though, as we think about life, think about the generation that we live in. Jesus said we live in an evil generation. We live in an adulterous generation. In the Bible, sometimes when he talks about adultery, he talks about eyes that are filled with an adulteress. Think about the things in your life that are priority in your life. And I trust it's not the picture of an adulteress in your eyes that you see. What's in your headlights this morning? How much do you and I love the Lord Jesus? When we come to times of crises, and I believe those times do come and will come probably more so, and are coming greatly in some nations of our world, that will be the way we can answer. There will be an answer if you will love the Lord Jesus, and if you do love the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus means everything to you and to me, we will have an answer. We'll have an answer to give. There will be no questions in our mind how we're going to answer about civil authority and what we believe about capital punishment, what we believe about taking up the sword, how we're going to do all those things. We will know the answer because we'll be discerning, first of all, by the Spirit of God. Someone has said, the cross proves that circumstances may not change. Think about it. The cross proves that circumstances may not change. In your life, we think sometimes, and we say it glibly sometimes, that your circumstance could get worse. Smile could get worse. And then we say, "So I smiled, and sure enough, it got worse." Sometimes circumstances don't change. The cross is proof of that. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus placed himself on the cross. He laid his life down as a sacrifice, placed himself on the cross as a sacrifice. The circumstance didn't change. And then that quote went on to say, "But there is purpose in every circumstance." So I want you to help me just for a moment here. What's the first thing you think about when you think of the cross, Ibra?
Pain and love.
Pain and love, okay. George?
Jesus.
Ron?
Yes.
Joseph?
Death.
Wes? Sorry? Jesus on the cross, okay. Those are good things. We think of pain and love and death. Jesus, we think of him on the cross. And the cross, we talk about the gospel. I'll just put the cross here. Just, you know, notes help me as much as they help you to keep me on track, right? You ever need to keep on track? Sometimes you have notes. The cross, we think of pain, love, Jesus. Did I miss anything you said there? Death, yes, death. That's the cross. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, of the cross, teaches us two other things, two very strong things. And one is God's attitude. To what? Sin. That's right. The cross teaches us what God thinks about sin. Number one. What does he think about sin? It is grievous, right? Sin is very grievous to God. The cost, the price of the cross, sin. He tells us what he believes about sin, how God looks at sin. We see the price of sin when we look at the cross. Christ's cross, the cross. Other thing we see is what God does about sin. God judges sin lightly. Did I say that right? God judges sin severely. That sound right? God judges sin severely. That's the gospel of the cross. We live in a day and age when the gospel of the cross, you could go to almost many evangelical churches and hear a gospel of the cross. And would it be like that? Would your gospel be like that? Okay, turn with me in your text to the text this morning, to the book of Revelation. Our outline here is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. We had here, Jesus was walking amongst the candlesticks in Asia Minor, if you can imagine the picture. John saw the picture of that. He went to Ephesus first, and then he went up to Smyrna. Ephesus was a church. He talked to them about love, your very first love. What is your love like this morning? He went up to Smyrna, and they were a church. He had nothing that he chastened them for. But we can expect it. We can expect nothing else or less. Necessarily. Pergamos. Last time we talked about Pergamos. And we seen in Pergamos, there was the man, the elder, the original elder had died and we had a weaker elder. Now, this time we are going down. We went up to Pergamos. We're coming down to Thyatira here. Thyatira was a city supposedly that had some interesting water, good water. They made some of the best dyes in the world. Lydia was from Thyatira. Paul's first convert in Philippi was a lady named Lydia who was a worker in purple. And they made beautiful clothing in Thyatira. It says here, and to the angel of the church or the messenger of the church of Thyatira. For those of you who haven't been here, a messenger could have been the elder of the church. Some places calls it an angel, but angels, what nonetheless, whatever it was, whoever Jesus was talking to, he was talking to the messenger of the church. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed with those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, some of the first things you saw in there were what? What do you see that stood out? Anything stand out there as we're reading? What's the issue? Well, let's blame somebody. Who's the issue about? Ron. Sexual immorality. And what was her name? Somebody?
Jezebel.
Jezebel. What do you think of when you think of Jezebel? Last time we had a strong leader persevered to death and died. Here we had, and then they had a weak man leading. Now we have, this is still to the messenger of the church, but he's talking about there's a Jezebel in the church. What do you think about when you think about Jezebel? Ahab's wife, okay. Ahab's wife. Do you know who Jezebel was? Do you know where she came from? She was from the Zidonians. Her father was a priest, I understand, and she had a name that meant something about, if you look in close in the word of Baal, it had kind of a nice meaning in her Zidonian language, but in Hebrew it meant she wasn't very worth much. She wasn't worth very much at all. What else do you think about? You think of Jezebel.
Wicked.
Very much so. Wicked. We think of a wicked woman. What do you think of, Ben, when you think of Jezebel? How about you, Phil? She killed a godly man named, did you get that? Can you help us? Who had the vineyard? Was he the man with the vineyard? Naboth. Yeah, she was a murderer. Thank you for that. Would you say she was fearful of God's people? Generally, she wasn't, but was she of everybody? What else do you think about Jezebel? Anything else? We see she was Ahab's wife. Who was in charge of the kingdom of Israel here? King Ahab or Queen Jezebel? Who was supposed to be? Let's get that right here once. Derek, who's... Go ahead. Okay, rightly said. So, Ahab was the king of the kingdom. But the reality was, this lady here was telling this fellow what to do, and that's what you had in the kingdom of Israel. It was a bad time in the life of the children of Israel. Now, this fellow here didn't do so bad. He had, I understand, an ivory palace. He made some good money, made a good living. Kings are like that. They like amassing wealth to themselves. He lived a good life from a worldly perspective, but he was a sad charactered man who is ruled by a wicked and murderous woman, Jezebel, who died some rather thought not a very good death. Jezebel, after Jezebel was knew that the king's sons were killed, and Jezebel, something I always remember about Jezebel is what she did as she was waiting for the messenger, was it Jehu, to come back, or was it whoever it was came back from killing a bunch of Ahab's sons. She went to her room and she painted her face and her fingers and her nails, and she basically obviously knew, because it says in I think it's 2 Kings 9 maybe. I thought I put my bookmark there, but I guess. Oh, yeah, I bet it did. 2 Kings 9, verse 30. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side?" She obviously knew what was happening. She got herself ready. And the eunuchs up there grabbed her, threw her down. The blood splattered, and later they said, "Well, go get this woman's body," and they couldn't, because the dogs had eaten except her hands and her feet. And it said that her body would be strewn among a field in a certain place, and it was through the dogs. Right? She was a wicked person. So we have in the church at Thyatira, we noticed that Jesus said to them that there obviously were some who were not affected by this woman. He said to them and encouraged them, said, "You be faithful. But there were those there who had been corrupted by this person Jezebel, a wicked person Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel had pervaded into the church. "These things says the Son of God." We have God's Son in charge here. We set the Son. When you want something done, you get somebody who has authority to do it. And the Son of God had authority to say these things. We look at church today. The purpose of the book of the Revelation, as we will recall, is a revelation of Jesus Christ, number one. But in chapter 1, verse 19, there were things that had happened. John had seen things happen, and he said, and then there are things that are present. He was talking presently. Here we're talking about present circumstances. At that very Jesus was talking to present circumstances, seven churches presently, and then chapter 4 goes on to speak about things that he said will shortly come to pass. And what all has come to pass yet, that's another story, but he was talking about present situations. So some of the things that we look at, and we open up the scriptures and we say, how does that apply to our lives? I trust by the Spirit of God that you love the Lord and that you are listening for the Spirit of God to speak into your life personally and my life personally. And as we're going through all these, God help us that we're not... we haven't lost our first love. We haven't done all the bad things, and that's maybe the tendency in our flesh sometimes is to either be, we can be so optimistic that we miss everything, or we can be negative and say that, well, I think we're all the bad. But may God help us to discern between the good and the bad and the things that are and the things that be in our own personal lives, because the Church of Christ is made up of individuals, right? It's made up of you and it's made up of me. If you've been born into the kingdom of God, if you've become part of the kingdom of God, if you've been born again, if you please, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have become part of the bride of Christ. And I think of the bride, it's going to be an amazing day. I trust it's going to be an amazing day where God's Son will step out into the aisle like some of our young men have recently, and I did 20 years ago, and you step into the aisle and you see a lovely woman, a lovely bride walking down the aisle, and God, the Son of God, will be pleased, will be joyous to take himself, the bride, and will sit down at the banquet together with the groom, who is the magnificent Son of God. The Son of God here, who says his eyes are like a flame of fire. He has eyes that sees everything. He has eyes that see motives. He has eyes that see hidden thoughts. He has eyes that are like a flame of fire. His bronze feet. In the Old Testament, they had a laver, and that thing was made of bronze. And you could go to the laver, and it was a picture of judgment. The Son of God, he crushes everything under his feet. One day, that's going to be a glorious day when the Son of God. So how is it all happening now? Who's in charge of the kingdom of this world? God is still in charge of all things. You know, that's an amazing thing that the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it to wherever he pleases, and yet he has. There is a kingdom of Satan who are ruled by the prince of the power of this world, and yet God is sovereign. God is looking sovereignly. Do you know that you and I make a difference in what happens in the spiritual realm? That, to me, that's amazing. How can that be that God has a difference is made? You know, when we pray or we choose not to pray or we lack in prayer, God doesn't answer prayers that aren't prayed. And sometimes he said he does. Yes, he does. He says, before they ask, I will, before they call, I will answer. But many times in our lives, we don't have answers to prayer because we don't pray. And how the kingdom of God is hindered because we don't pray. We are not just human beings here today who are like pawns in the hands of Satan and God, and they're just playing a game and however they decide to play it. God has given you and me this morning the will, a will to and a choice. We can choose to do what we would with our lives. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that when we walk together in brotherhood, that we walk together in love and fellowship, and isn't that one of the reasons we come together, to be encouraged and built up so that we become like Christ, like the Christ of the Bible, who would have a pure virgin bride. And that his kingdom, as it has come, would change the face of even eternity. So that soul, first of all, we want to see other lost souls saved. But we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the King, that God, our King, would be pleased, and his great will and mind would be done as we submit and surrender our whole lives to him. You know, that's an amazing thing that he is, through your life and through my life, changing eternity, changing the face of history, the face of the church this morning. And how important it is that we surrender ourselves to him and to what he's doing and open our lives up to him. I know your works. I know your works. Works are, could we not simply say the works from your life are simply the fruit of what's happening inside your heart? I know your works, he says. Your love, your service, your faith, and your patience or your persevering. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. How's that? That sounds good. We talk about, there's two words there we could have, and they're almost the same. I'll put it way down here. Gary Lichty, what does that say? Can you read that? Quantity. So he says your last works are more than the first one. So there's some quantity to those works. And what's more important than quantity this morning? Quality. See, almost the same word except for a few here. But he's looking for the quality of the works in our life. Okay, we have 11:25. Never things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We talked about that last time. I don't know if you have any thoughts to that, but you can hold those, and I welcome more of those. He had a few things against the church here because of Jezebel. Now, in the church, What is woman's place in the church? According to the scriptures, what is woman's place in the church? What, when you look at the Word of God, what do you see a woman's place in the church is? History, and you could go on to secular history, they will say that from years past, many, for thousands of years, women have been placed under men and stepped on, and that's their view of women, that they've been subservient, and women have risen up. There's been great women in American history, not that long, in the last 150 years, who have risen up and taken the bull by the horns, and they've changed society, called the feminist movement. And Mrs. Theodore Roosevelt was one of those. What's women's place in the church? According to in Ephesians 4, and he gave us some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What about women? Was this actually, this Jezebel, was she called to be what it says she is, a prophetess? There are some instances in the church, in the early church, Philip had daughters who prophesied, but they weren't necessarily called prophetesses. They weren't women who would lead out in the church the Bible. And you know, you can Google this one and see the 10 most hated verses in the Bible, and one of them is that women are to keep silent in the churches. And so we need to understand, what does that mean about keeping silent? Does that mean they can't testify? Does that mean they have nothing to say? Does that mean they are to be silent and not even sing at all? And if you look at the New Testament scriptures, there are scriptures where Philip's sons, they did say a word. There is place for edification. Read the scriptures carefully. And I had some written down, and First Corinthians 11:5, you could see it. Philip's Acts 21, Acts in the upper room. There were women in the upper room praying, right? It doesn't say that they weren't praying. It just says that the 120 were together praying. So we're not here this morning to make something that's not in the scriptures, but we are here to honor God's word about this. There are people who have direct influence in the church, and they can do it. Women can do it through men, and it's an encouragement to us, even as husbands, that we are thoughtful. We love our wives, and we listen to our wives, and they are our best mentors, and they are our best friends. They are called to do something, and it's this: they are not called to lead, but to help. Right, that's a scriptural mandate in a woman's life. There's Titus 2. There's websites on Titus 2. Thank God for those who are doing those things. We call it Titus 2 Wives, where wives are finding their place as helpers in their home, and they are to help, but they are not to lead. This lady was leading. And she was leading, and we live in a society, and I say it again, the cross. We see God's attitude towards sin. We see God's judgment towards sin. It's severe. We live in a society where people are talking about making sin, that it is almost, there's almost no such thing as sin. This teaching was something, had things to do with cheap grace, free grace. You get saved, nothing matters. We're not under the law anymore, and we can do just anything we want. And that's called lasciviousness. It's called lawlessness, and it's sin. And we see the judgment of God on sin. I marveled as I looked at works, the word works. I know your works. And Jesus talked about his works. They were a testimony of who he was from God the Father. We talk sometimes, we take works and we make works a dirty word. But if you have real, genuine faith, your faith works. to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And you could use that literally if you want to, but you'd probably look at this in a spiritual sense. But literally, there are teachings out there that it does not matter anymore how you live your lifestyle, what lifestyle you live. You can fornicate and go to your room on the way back before you go to sleep and repent of sin, and that is a false doctrine. It is the teaching of Jezebel. And I'd say there are other things we could take as lessons out of this passage, and I'm not going to take much time there, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, the goodness of God here. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed with those who commit adultery and with those who commit adultery and with her into great tribulation. You know, there's tribulations that come upon us, tribulations such as persecution. This church here, I believe, was a joyous church, even though they were under persecution. Jesus said, encourage them greatly. That's one tribulation. But, you know, there's another tribulation when God says, I'm going to bring tribulation upon your soul. And that was what he was saying here. I'm going to bring tribulation if they don't repent of their deeds. I will kill her children. Children are a result. In this case, generally, we can see that this is probably speaking about immorality in a spiritual context. Because children, do we condemn children and say he's going to kill children? No, we see that children are simply the fruit of the teaching. The fruit here of the teaching. So Jezebel was partners in false teaching. Her children, you might say were half converts. They kind of got the gospel message. They heard grace, but they never heard of walking with God in holiness. You know, holiness and wholeness. And I looked up the word, and holiness and wholeness. We're looking for wholeness. We're not content with just partial health. If you're living today and you only had some of your health, we're only content when we're feeling good, right? We get rid of the thorn in our side, or we get rid of even things like a cold. I don't like it. I can hardly sing lately. It's been for a month or two, and I can hardly sing, and my voice cracks, and so we prefer being whole. Holiness is wholeness. So we've half-converted hybrids. You make hybrid corn, and you're trying to make something resistant to something. So you have the results here of this teaching is people who aren't really converted. They think they're converted. That's the worst kind of converts we can get, thinking they're converted and they're not. Products of false grace. Imagine converted but never fully repented of sin. Or they take sin lightly, and that sin is taken lightly when you see it in fleshly indulgences. There was some church sin in the early church, and we'll see what God thought about that sin in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. That sin, God dealt harshly and quickly with sin. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Second Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is one of the p- pushes that pushes us out into the streets. One of the pushes into our families, one of the reasons we press and preach the gospel is because we know the terror of the Lord and we persuade men. God said, Jesus, don't fear those who kill the body, but he says fear, and it means that fear means, he says, fear God who is able to take your body and your soul and cast both of those into hell, and that means exceedingly fear. He's talking about fear that is very real. Knowing the terror, like terror, fear of terror, knowing the terror of the Lord would persuade men. Back to our text. I will kill her children, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You see how Jesus spoke again about works. He'll give you according to your works. He's fair with us. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not know this doctrine. There were some in this church at Thyatira who didn't know this doctrine. They weren't being affected by false teaching. They understood true grace. They understood that in Titus it says, Titus 2:15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, this is what God's grace does. This is the true grace of God. The grace of God that says that you're saved and you can then go do anything you want has nothing to do with this. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the true grace of God. That's what it does in our life. As many as do not know this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. And you know, some people say there's a lot of buzz going around, a lot of things happening. There's a lot of, and we say buzz, and you look at all kinds of things. There are blogs out there. There are people teaching. There's lots of teaching programs out there, and look at the root of the teaching. Are we caught up in the psychology of it, or what are we caught up in? I don't know that we are so much here. I'm not sure, but I'd caution us. Watch who's saying what they're saying. Where is it coming from? Who have known the depths of Satan? And I guess the Gnostics, they actually talked about knowing, they had to go into the depths of Satan to understand it. We don't need to go there, because we are, like they say when they're looking for counterfeit, training people in about counterfeit money. They don't take the counterfeit and show you the counterfeit. They show you the real so that you understand what the real looks like. You pull the bill out and you look at it in the light, and you're looking for certain properties within that bill. We're not looking for the deep things of Satan. We're looking at we take the word of God and we believe everything it says. You know, sometimes people think we're just ignorant people when we believe the Bible. And we find out it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Romans 12. And by doing this, he says, you're going to heap coals of fire upon his head, for an example. That's how simple the gospel is. That's how simple the message is. People are looking for teaching of the Jezebel is that we have rights. The man with the vineyard, she said to her husband, she said to Ahab, you can have the vineyard. Did he ever enjoy the vineyard? He killed the man, murdered the man. I don't think he ever enjoyed that vineyard, though. The deep things of Satan. False grace. False grace is Satan's masterpiece, if you please. And false grace looks a bit like this as well. Anything that takes away from the fear of God. I believe that's one of the things, and you'll agree with me, most of us I think will, that the fear of God is lacking in our land. And the way we live our lives is evident as to how much or how little we fear God. How you live your life or how you don't live your life, how you live your life is an evidence of how much you fear God, how much I fear God. What you allow in your life, what do we allow in our lives? How much do we fear God? Sin lightly and ask for forgiveness cheaply. That's false grace. Another sign that of false grace is we can have all the words right. We can promote ourselves. We can do all kinds of things. But how is it going in our personal lives? You know, if we have real grace in our life, the grace of God is actually working in our lives are going to be changed. Jesus said in John 8:32-36, he says the truth, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you becoming, am I becoming freer in our lives, the way we live our lives? Is our life, are the issues of our lives changing in a godly way, in a Christ-like way? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. How much liberty do you and I have? How much liberty do we have in our lives? Liberty, we're not talking about the liberty that is licentious, without license, with a license to go do wrong. No, we're talking about the peace, the liberty in your life to share the word of God, to go into onto the streets, share with your neighbor, share with your folks, your family. How much liberty do we have in our lives? Do we have the liberty that's coming from the Lord? But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works, he says, he keeps my works. You know, the things, those things, the fruit of our lives, faith that is working, he calls them his own. He gets possessive. If you keep my works, he says, until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. That's an amazing truth. If you have that much power, that nothing over the nations. He says you'll have power in your life. Can you imagine? Maybe there's one spot in your life that you know you should have power. I remember as a young Christian, there was something in my life, and I remember praying about it, seeking God about it, and I thought to myself, if I could overcome this one thing in my life, I could overcome anything. He says, if you will persevere and you will continue in my works, he says, I will promise you that you'll have power over the nations. There will be nothing that can bring you into bondage. There will be nothing in your life that can hinder you. There will be no person, no demon, there'll be nothing. You can walk with freedom and liberty into situations and circumstances, and there are many out there where the devil seeks to bring people into bondage, and the disciples were in a situation where they couldn't cast out a demon, and you can get into those situations with the authority and the power of God, and you'll have liberty. You'll have power over the nations. The disciples couldn't do it, and Jesus said, yes, there's something you can do. And the master taught us how to do it, and that one was pray. He said, these things come by prayer. And the King James added the word by prayer and fasting. But we're talking about a serious prayer. Whether manuscripts don't have the word fasting in there, nonetheless, we can see that we're talking about some serious prayer beforehand. Those are some of the works. Hold fast to those things. Enter into prayer. Enter into prayer for the things that are on your heart. I think about, we can get personal here and practical as we look into the future, even the future, our future, your future, your children, the fellowship and things like that. Until the end, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And rule in Greek has the word of shepherd. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Imagine ability in our lives, something this world needs, something we need. Our shepherds. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. So he was actually talking about us. As I've received from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. And I think we'll keep it short here, close here. I will give him the morning star. In the sky, if you look for the morning star, who knows where the morning star is? You ever see the morning star? You ever look up into the star? I think it's Jupiter, isn't it? Or Saturn, or one of those planets. We call it the morning star. It's the star before the sun comes up. He says, I'll give you the morning star. Some interpretations of this is that there can be a lot of things happen in life. And as we get near the end, tribulation, trials are going to come. That's one thing. We have a promise in the Word of God. There's going to be distress upon nations. And it's been for 2,000 years we've had people expecting the Lord's return, his imminent return. But he says, I'll give you the morning star. He says, I'll give you myself. I am the morning star. I am the one rising. Jesus himself is the morning star. If you're a person who believes in the rapture, you'd go on to say that before the sun comes into view, the church is going to be raptured before the end happens. I don't know if that's the case or not, but he said, the greatest gift that you and I can give, whether you understand it or not, that we can get is Christ himself. Is a sweet relationship with the Lord. He says, I'll give you of the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jonah 2, verse 8. In closing, Jonah 2, verse 8. We live in an adulterous generation that seeks signs. And there's one sign given, Jesus said, and that sign would be that the same sign as Jonah was in the whale or the big fish for 3 days and three nights. That's a sign given. And that sign was fulfilled when Jesus was laid in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Let me just read a few verses. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to him, went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols, there are worthless idols, things of lying, there is lying vanities, there are things that are telling us one thing, and we need to decipher through those things and see what they are. Those who regard or cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could have been theirs. Forsake their own mercy, New King James says. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in my own weakness, Father, shared from your word, and your word is true. It's powerful. God, you are a God of wonders. You are a God who loves us and loves to see changes in our lives because you are God. We see how you look at sin. We see how you deal with sin. And we have seen also who bore our sin, your Son. Your Son who has authority to tell us these things. And Father, we looked at the church of Thyatira. I pray, Father, that you might just make it real in each of our lives sitting here for those who are your children. And Father, where we have been convicted, you'd give us encouragement enough, and we'd rise up by the grace of God and change these things. So help us, Father, to not eat those things that have been sacrificed to idols. Yes, help us, Lord, not to take these lying vanities and consume away vast amounts of time, vast amounts of energy on the things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But Father, may you grant us that our love, the first love we had, Father, would burn brightly within the bosom of our hearts. Toward you, Father, toward each other, for your kingdom and for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.